Hello, friends, and welcome to Sabbath School Study Hour, where we are studying through this quarter's lesson, talking about the great controversy. We're on lesson number 5, which is faith against all odds. But before we get to our lesson today, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be able to open up your word and study these very important truths that show us where we are in the stream of time and how we can prepare for those things that are yet ahead. We ask your blessing upon our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, friends, before we get to the scriptures, we want to tell you about a great resource that Amazing Facts has. It is a book entitled, How Evolution Flunked the Science Test. And this is free. All you need to do is, well, first you can call to receive the book, and that is 866-788-3966. Again, the number is 866-788-3966, and you can ask for the book, How Evolution Flunked the Science Test. You can also receive a digital copy of the book by simply texting SH037 to the number 40544. That is SH037 to the number 40544. You'll be able to get a digital download. Read it, share it with somebody else. You will be blessed. Now, in our study today, lesson number 5, we begin with a memory text. And that memory text is Psalms 119, verse 11. It is a familiar passage. The Bible says, "Your words have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Of course, this is David, Psalms 119. He says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." The word heart talks about the mind. To hide God's word in the heart is to meditate upon the Word of God, the promises that we find in Scripture. That's how we are strengthened against temptation, hiding the Word of God in our mind. In our introduction for our study for this week, we read the following. In this week's study, with examples from the Reformation, we will explore how the life-changing teachings of Scripture provided the basis for genuine purpose and true meaning in life. Understanding these eternal truths will prepare us for the final crisis in the great controversy between good and evil. So we'll look at some lessons that come not only from Scripture, but also from history. On Sunday, the title of our study is God's Word Alone. And again, we have some very important passages of Scripture related to the subject. Psalms 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Now, of course, when it talks about your words are sweet to my taste, this reminds us of Revelation chapter 10, where you read about John, who is told to take the little book out of the angel's hand. That's the book of Daniel. He is to eat it up. It will be sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. To eat the word is to receive it, to study it. Jeremiah chapter 15, 16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." So to eat the word of God is to study it. It is to make it your own. Psalms 119, verse 162 says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Of course, you remember the parable told by Jesus about a man who was digging in a field, and he found great treasure. And then realizing the value of the treasure, he sold everything he had. He bought the field so he could have the treasure. When we find the truths of God's Word, that treasure that leads to everlasting life, there is nothing more precious, nothing more valuable than the truth of why we are here, what Jesus has done for us, the hope that we have in Him, that forgiveness, redemption, the promise of a much better future. We can receive those precious treasures of truth in the Word of God. Now, looking at the experience of the Reformers saturated their minds with Scripture. They lived by the Word, and many of them died because of the Word. They were not casual, complacent, or careless Christians with a superficial devotional life. They knew that without the power of God's word, they would not withstand the forces of evil that was arrayed against them. They weren't satisfied with just an intellectual understanding of truth. They wanted to know him who is the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They wanted to know the one who is the truth. For example, we have one of those great reformers, John Wycliffe. His passion was to translate the Bible into the language, the English language, so that the average person could read and understand it. Because that was illegal, he was tried for his faith, condemned as a heretic, and sentenced to death. At his trial, Wycliffe made the earnest appeal. We read this from The Great Controversy, page 90. "With whom think you are contending? With an old man on the brink of the grave? No, with truth, truth which is stronger than you and will overcome you." Those were almost prophetic words, because that's exactly what happened. You have another great reformer, Martin Luther, who challenged the authority of tradition by preaching that the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice and is to be the test of all doctrine. The great Protestant Reformation focused attention on the Bible as being the final authority and not the traditions of the church. Now, that's important for us to understand. You see, the church said that the church is the one that by its traditions and its councils would interpret Scripture for the ordinary person. Martin Luther said, no, it is not the church that interprets Scripture. It is Scripture itself that must interpret itself. In other words, the same Spirit that inspired the prophets of old is the same Spirit that guides the individual who earnestly is seeking for truth in God's Word. That was a very important principle of the Reformation. Now, there was a contemporary of Martin Luther at the time, and a man by the name of Ignatius Loyola. He was the founder of the Jesuits and became one of the most important leaders in the Catholic Counter-Reformation. Ignatius wrote the Jesuit Constitution, which stressed absolute obedience to the Pope. His appeal was to submit the conscience to the authority of the Church and to what he called spiritual encounters achieved through an Eastern-style meditation. So on the one hand, you have Martin Luther during the Reformation saying the Bible is final authority. On the other hand, you have Ignatius Loyola that says, no, it's not the Bible that has the last word, it is the church. And it's not just the church, there is a sort of experience that you get through a certain type of practice, through these various spiritual exercises, as he called them. You don't really need the Bible. God will communicate to you directly. And through the church and through these spiritual encounters, that's where you find absolute truth or the final authority. Well, that's not what the Reformation was saying. The Reformation says it's the Word of God, God's Word alone, that is the test of all doctrine. In the book Prophets and Kings, page 624, we have the following. Christians should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. And this preparation there should be made by diligently studying the Word of God and striving to conform their lives to its precepts. How are we to prepare for what is coming upon the earth? Through a diligent study of the Word of God. Don't miss that part. She then goes on to say, the tremendous issues of eternity demand of us something besides an imaginary religion, a religion of words and forms where truth is kept in the outer courtyard. In other words, if the Word of God is to have saving power, it must be received into the heart. Once again, the Bible is not just a historical book. It's not just a book filled with great stories, but it is a revelation of the truth. And when one sincerely opens the Word to find truth, the Holy Spirit is able to do a work within his heart and his life that he cannot do for himself. We are transformed by the power of God's Word. That brings us then to our next section on Monday called Passing on God's Word. Not only do we personally receive the Word, but God has called us to share the Word, to proclaim the Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it was God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what do you see when we study the Word of God? We see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as revealed in the person of Jesus. Jesus said, I've come to glorify the Father. So as we study God's Word, and Jesus is described as the Word in John chapter 1, when we study God's Word, we see Jesus, a revelation of Christ in His Word. William Tyndale, one of those great reformers, his desire was to give England an accurate, readable translation of the Bible. He determined to translate the Bible from its original languages and correct some of the errors in Wycliffe's translation about 140 years before. Eventually, Tyndale was arrested, tried in 1536, and was condemned on the charge of heresy and sentenced to be burned. His executioners strangled him while they tied him to the stake and then burned his body. His dying words, spoken with zeal in a loud voice, were reported as, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. God miraculously answered Tyndale's prayer. So here you have this faithful reformer committed to the proclamation of the word. He's arrested. You might think, well, he kind of failed. No, he didn't, because he did help translate the Bible into the language of the people. But then in 1611, about 70 years after the death of his, in 1611, the King James Version of the Bible was printed, and it was largely based upon Tyndale's work. In 2011, the King James Version of the Bible celebrated its 400th anniversary by passing the milestone of 1 billion Bibles in print. Tyndale's sacrifice, well, was very well worth it. At the time, you might have been wondering, Lord, what's your plan and purpose? Well, God was able to take that situation and transform it. There is power in the Word of God. It changes people's lives. One day, I got up to preach in one of the churches that I was pastoring in the Midwest, and I looked out in the congregation, and I saw a young man sitting in the audience. I'd never seen him before, but he had an interesting T-shirt on. He had a black T-shirt with the words ACDC written on the T-shirt. Now, of course, I realized that he was not an electrician. This had something to do with music. Well, after the service, I was shaking everybody's hands, and I asked him, I said, well, you know, we're so glad you're here. What brought you to our church today? He had a very interesting story. He began to share it with me, and after he shared a little bit of his story, I said, well, could I come over and visit at your home? He said, yeah, sure. So that week, I went over to his house and entered into his apartment, where he was staying, actually, and walked in, and I noticed on the walls there were all these big posters of different bands, rock and roll bands. Well, come to find out, Michael was his name, and he was the local disc jockey at the rock and roll radio station. He said to me, every time you walk into the store and you hear that music playing and then a voice comes on announcing the next song, he says, that's me. Well, he was in our town and he was doing this work, but then his father in a different town received a satellite dish or bought a satellite dish, and one day while panning through the channels, he came across a preacher that was preaching the Bible. He always began each program with a little amazing fact. Yes, he was watching Pastor Doug Batchelor and Amazing Facts. Well, the dad began to watch Amazing Facts programs and was so intrigued by the word that he, at the time, he called and he ordered a whole set of VHS tapes. I think you remember those days. They sent it to him in a big box. Well, he watched them and then he sent them to his son, and he wanted his son to watch it, who lived in the town where we were, where the church was. Well, his son was not that interested in religion, but one day after a hard, you know, day, things didn't go according to plan. He was feeling somewhat down, and so he decided to take out one of those tapes and put it in his VCR machine, and he started to watch one of those sermons. It was one of the sermons talking about the love of Jesus, the power of the gospel to transform someone's life. He was so moved by that sermon, he had never understood the Bible, the gospel before. He got the next tape, and he watched the next one and the next one, and after watching about three or four tapes, he came across the one that spoke about the Sabbath. Well, he said, well, then I need to attend church on Saturday. Opened up the phone book and found the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that's why he was there that day. Friends, it was so exciting to see, as I gave him Bible studies, how the power of the Word began to change his life. His fiancée was so impressed by the changes that he was making that she began to ask questions, wanting to know, what's different about you? You know, what are you doing? He stopped smoking. She thought he'd never be able to stop smoking. He stopped drinking and partying, and he began to have a peace and a joy in his heart. And she noticed this, and so she began to do Bible studies with us. Well, to make a long story short, after he finished up his Bible studies, he was able to find a different job, and But just before they got married, he got baptized and she got baptized. And shortly after the baptism and the wedding, he said, you know, Pastor, I just feel like the Lord is coming and I need to do something meaningful with my life. I don't want to work anymore in the secular environment. I want to work for God. He packed up. He moved to Union College. He studied theology. Today, he's pastoring in Kansas City, Missouri. All because of the power of the Word of God. You see, the Bible has power. It transforms people's lives. That then brings us to our next section that we need to talk about, and this is Enlightened by the Spirit. This is Tuesday's lesson, and we have a couple of important passages of Scripture. John chapter 14, verse 25 says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Notice what Jesus said. He said, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that I have said. And then again in John chapter 16, verse 13, speaking of the Holy Spirit, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, He will take of mine and declare to you." So Jesus, when speaking of the Holy Spirit, He says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, and I glorify the Father. There is a sequence that we find. Jesus came to reveal the Father. The Holy Spirit comes to reveal the Son and the teachings of Christ. However, there is a change in a lot of churches today, where the focus isn't on Christ and His teachings, it's not on the law of God, but rather it's on the Holy Spirit, and people are seeking for an experience. They pray to the Holy Spirit, they sing to the Holy Spirit, they want to have a feeling. It's as if the Holy Spirit becomes the focal point of prayer and the focal point of worship. Now, we don't find this in Scripture. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And we pray in the name of Jesus, and we ask the Holy Spirit, pray the Holy Spirit will take our prayers to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit isn't an end in and of Himself. He always points to Jesus. So we need to recognize that. There is a movement today where it de-emphasizes the Word of God, the teachings of Jesus, and especially the law of God, and focuses on an experience with the Holy Spirit, or what is considered the Holy Spirit. It's looking for an emotional experience. And if we have that, if we believe that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, then we don't need the Bible, because the Holy Spirit speaks to us directly. That is a very dangerous teaching. We need to be aware of that. You see, the Reformers saw clearly that the Holy Spirit, not the priests, the prelates, or the popes, was the infallible interpreter of Scripture. There is an interesting exchange that took place between John Knox, the Scottish Reformer, and Mary, Queen of Scots. Now, I've had an opportunity to be there in Scotland and actually stand in John Knox's church close to the castle in Edinburgh. And then if you come out and you walk down the main street, you end up at the palace where Mary, Queen of Scots, was living. And I've also been there and actually stood in the very room where this exchange took place. And it's recorded for us in The Great Controversy, page 251. Mary speaking to John Knox said, "Mary, he interprets Scriptures in one way, and they," the Roman Catholic teachers, "interpret in another. Whom shall I believe? And who shall be judge?" Then he responded and said, "He shall believe God, that plainly speaketh in His Word," answered the Reformer. "The Word of God is plain in itself, and if there appears to be any obscurity in one place, the Holy Ghost, which never contradicts Himself, explains the same more clearly in other places, so that there can remain no doubt, but unto such as obstinately remain ignorant." In other words, the Bible is its own interpreter. That's the key. If we want to come to an understanding of truth, we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. The same Spirit that inspired the prophets of old will guide us into a clear understanding if we take time to study the Word of God. There's power in the Word. I was doing a Bible study with a lady one time, and we were going through some important Bible truths. I remember one in particular. We spoke about the seventh-day Sabbath, and she was convicted from Scripture. She saw it was true. She said, "But I need to talk to my pastor about this. I said, well, sure. And I told her what verses he might quote to try and discourage her from keeping the Sabbath. A couple of weeks went by, and I called up for another Bible study. And she said, no, I don't want to study the Bible with you anymore. I said, why? What happened? She said, well, I spoke to my pastor, and he said, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. The commandments are done away with. They're nailed to the cross. You don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I said, well, did you show him the scriptures that I told you to show him? She said, yes, but he said, we don't really need to worry so much about what the Bible says because we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. I said, well, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? She says, oh, you should come to our church. She says, when we start to sing on Sunday morning, there is a cloud that fills our sanctuary. We know we got the Holy Spirit. You see the danger, friends? If we're going to take our final authority to be something other than the Word of God, we are setting ourselves up to be deceived. Jesus said that in the last days, the devil's deceptions will be so well crafted that if possible, he will deceive even the very elect. We can't go by our feelings. We can't even go by our senses. The time comes when we need to go by the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Amen? Stand on the Word of God, the Word of truth. That brings us to our next topic that we need to be talking about, and this is talking about Christ alone and grace alone. This is Wednesday's study. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved not because of anything that we do. We are saved because of that which Christ has done for us. And we receive that. We receive His righteousness by faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. The word propitiation means an atoning sacrifice. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. By faith we come before the Lord, and we receive that grace that saves. Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformers discovered Christ and Christ alone as their source of salvation. It was then that Luther began to preach the message of Christ's saving grace. Crowds flocked to hear his heartfelt, life-changing messages. His words were like a drink of cold water in a barren desert of their lives. The people were shackled by the traditions of the medieval church. They were kept in bondage with the century-old rituals that provided no spiritual life. Luther's biblical messages touched the hearts and the lives of people. They were changed. There is power in the preaching of the cross. You know, the cross changed the life of Paul. It's changed the lives of countless millions since. There is power in the gospel. But Christ and His righteousness is not simply a cloak to cover our sin, but it is the cure for our sins. That brings us to obedience, which is the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of God's grace. This is Thursday's lesson. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not, he says. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now it is true, friends, we are saved by grace in Christ, but the kind of grace that saves us, the grace that we receive, leads to obedience. In other words, those who are justified will also be sanctified. You can't be justified by not being sanctified. You can't say, Lord, I want your forgiveness, but I don't want you to be Lord of my life. I don't want you to work within me. I don't want to live a righteous life. No, I just want your forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. If you're going to receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of Jesus, you also then need to receive that saving power that transforms us from the inside out. We are changed by beholding. By seeing the glory of Christ, we are transformed into His image. One day, John Wesley attended a Moravian meeting in London. Wesley sat amazed as he heard Luther's introduction to Romans read. For the first time in his life, he began to understand the gospel. Something stirred within him, and he felt strangely drawn to this Christ who had given his life for him. He exclaimed, "I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Not only does Jesus forgive us, but he cleanses us. He transforms us. He makes us into his people." The Reformer systematically studied the Word to discover more truth. Not content with the status quo, nor a rigorous religious experience with little or no growth, they were constantly yearning to know Christ better. That was their desire. That needs to be our desire for a deeper, fuller understanding of Bible truth. They were so transformed by the power of God that when they were tortured, they blessed their tormentors. When they languished in dark, damp dungeons, they claimed God's promises of a brighter tomorrow. Although their bodies were imprisoned, they were free. Free in Christ, free in the truths of His Word, free in the hope of His soon return. They understood from the Word the power of the gospel. Now, friends, we know from Bible prophecy that a time is coming when our faith will be tested, when we, like the Reformers, will need to make a stand. The Bible tells us, according to Revelation chapter 13, that those who refuse to worship the beast and receive his image, they won't be able to buy and sell. They'll have to depend upon God providing for their needs. A time will even come when a death decree is passed against those who refuse to go along with this new system of worship that'll be established. But at that time, God's people will stand firm. The Bible speaks of those who keep the commandments of God and they have the faith of Jesus. No matter what happens around them, they are standing faithful and true to their Lord. Friends, I want to be amongst those who know Jesus, who know the gospel, who are part of God's remnant in the last days that keep His commandments and that have the faith of Jesus. What about you? Let us pray. Dear Father, we are so grateful for Your Word. We are grateful for the examples that has been given in history of those Reformers who were willing to risk everything to share the gospel, to share the Word, to share the truth that Jesus saves and that Jesus is coming back soon. Lord, help us to be faithful to the work that You've called us to do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen. And be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts, wherever and whenever you want. And most important, to share it with others.